6 months ago, when I was at Gateway, we had something that we called cardboard testimonies. At that time, I made a sign, actually both sides of a sign, and on one side it said, running from God, addicted, con man, and forger. And those terms all pretty adequately described what I was. Running from God, I was addicted to drugs, I was a con man, and I was a forger. On the other side of that sign, because of his grace, because of his healing, I wrote, restored, clean 38 years, pastor, and evangelist. That's a change. Yes, amen. That's a change I never, ever could have made myself. But you might ask, how in the world would I come to even have the words on that first sign? What in the world happened in my life that was so out of place, out of character, away from God? Who would cause that? Well, tonight I'm going to give you a little peek into that, something I call the a prodigal's journey. I had a good childhood. I was raised in a Christian home near Cleveland. It was a small town. Brook Park, I think, had less than 10,000 people until I was in my mid-teens. And it was a town where everyone knew everyone. My dad was a firefighter. That was good and bad. If you were doing something wrong, all the police knew who you were. However, they would give you a break after they told dad. And I was basically a good kid. I went to a church there, and just outside of where we lived. It was a Reformed American church, much like a Presbyterian. And unfortunately, although we were involved very heavily in Sunday school, in youth group, and everything else they had to offer, they never stressed having a relationship with God. It was all about who God was, not how you could have a relationship with Him, with the living God Himself. And it wasn't until I turned 13 that I went to a Billy Graham conference with a youth group in another state. And I realized that here was the living God wanting to live in my heart. And that I could give my heart to Him. I could have Him come in and make changes in me that no one else ever could. Because someone could love me and nurture me and grow me and forgive me. And I gave my heart to the Lord in such a powerful way that I swear they must have had to mop up after me all the tears on the hallway going down. It was a real thing. It wasn't emotion. It was a real thing. And my life was pretty much different after that. I got very involved in youth group. I became one of the leaders, not only in the local level, but also at the state level. The Youth Group's Christian Endeavor, I think they're still around today doing some good things. But even though I had had that relationship, had that experience with God, that real thing, how many of you know, God still lets you make decisions as your own. And when I was in high school, I decided I was going to make some mediocre decisions. And that led to, when I got to college, making some bad decisions. In fact, as I got into college, I began to run from God. I met a girl who was going to basically take care of my virginity problem. And she did. But when I had finished everything, I felt so guilty, I felt I had to marry her. Now, she wasn't pregnant. She didn't want me to marry her. Fortunately, marry her. She accepted. And my parents said, bad idea. Her parents said, bad idea. My friend said, bad idea. But I had such a feeling of guilt and remorse of what I had done that I felt I had to marry her to make things whole. And because I was running from God at the time, I was even willing to become a Catholic for her. So I converted to the Catholic faith and was married at the lower altar in the Catholic Church. They wouldn't let me do it up front, but I was able to. It was another altar they married me at. 2 years later, I became a father, had a son, David. I hoped that at that point I'd have a good marriage. That wasn't really in the plans. You see, the girl I married had a lot of mental problems. In fact, she'd been hospitalized when she was 16, electroshock therapy. She didn't have the ability to stay faithful. So almost immediately, my world began to just totally be destroyed. I fell into sexual sin along with her, And the marriage got worse and worse. So I figured, well, maybe a move would help. So we moved out to California. Not sure why I thought that would help, but we moved to Oakland. And when I was out there, I had a different job. I was able to work for a tire center and make a decent living. But unfortunately, the sexual immorality got worse until I finally could just not take it anymore. And the marriage just dissolved. Because I was living in Oakland, I was only about 3 or 4 miles away from the Berkeley border. And if you remember Berkeley back in the 69-70 era, you know that it was basically a hotbed of sin, and most of it was around drugs. And I wanted to find something that would help me to kill the pain. I don't know why I didn't realize that I could turn right back to God, but I didn't at that time. I guess I was just running too hard. So I got involved in the drug scene. I got involved in virtually everything they had. They had pot, they had mescaline, they had acid, they had peyote, they had you name it, and I tried it. But the thing that I really, I guess, liked the best is the right word to use for it, the thing that I fell hardest towards was amphetamines. Well, I started out using what they call crosstops or truck driver specials, Bennies. And then I had a friend who was able to get me something they called crank and would cut it up and put it on a piece of glass or a mirror and snort it with a straw, if we were able, a $100 bill or a one. Didn't seem to matter which. It was just the idea of, you know, this was a drug we could do that way. And I finally started using IV dexedrine shortly after that. Dexedrine was a diet drug that women would have their doctor inject. If they'd gain a little bit of weight, it would keep them not eating for a couple of days and then go back every couple of days to get a new injection. Well, I was able to make a bottle of it last me a day, and it was only $5 a bottle from a doctor that's selling it to me. So I became pretty well hooked. And I would inject myself 10, 12 times a day, every day. Unlike a lot of the meth addicts today, I didn't stay up for days and days and days. I always slept. The results were still the same, and the drug came from the same source, the pit of hell. When the doctor finally grew paranoid and stopped selling me the dexedrine, I found a street source, and I started using the what we call crank today. And I still kind of laugh because I was a very clean addict. I would use sterile water and a brand new syringe to mix up this drug that was carried around in a motorcycle crankcase of, you know, who knows, and it was basically, I'd carry it around in a paper bindle, and it'd get all soggy in my pocket while I was getting it home. But yet, I somehow felt I was clean. Praise God, he kept me safe through those years. But I tried to quit so many times. And as a source of income, you've got to have a source of income when you're doing drugs. I never stole from any people, but I did something worse. I was involved with a motorcycle gang down there, an outlaw gang, making driver's licenses. So I was actually making licenses that were used for identity theft. It never hit me until years later when I realized what I had really been doing. I'd been hurting all these individuals. We had a friend who was involved as a victim of identity theft. And it hit me later on what I'd been doing. But at the time, it was just a way to make money. I also convinced the state that I was unable to work because I was paranoid schizophrenic. Hello, amphetamines always make you paranoid schizophrenic. So it was kind of like a self-fulfilling drug, you know. You get crazy by using it, and they pay you for it. And I was also ripping off corporations, and where it says con man, I'd con anybody out of anything. And I'm not saying that because I'm proud of it. I'm saying it because I just want you to know the depth of depravity I'd slipped to and the depth of healing that God is capable of. I mentioned I had tried to stop many times. I was getting good at it. Sometimes I'd quit 3 times in a week, but I could never put it down for good. Sometimes an hour, sometimes a day, but never for good. And I finally realized that I was totally powerless to kick that addiction on my own. The light came on that there was no way I was going to ever stop feeding that in my body. I've got about 1.5 inches of scars that God's allowed to remain to remind me of the 3,600 holes that I stuck with that stupid drug. But when I finally got to a point of saying, I cannot do this, that gave me a point of hope. Because if I can't, who can? And I began to think, oh, wait a second, I used to serve the living God. Maybe, just maybe, he'll accept me back if I ask. And maybe he'll be the one that can be the strength to take this thing from me. Well, in recovery terms, you'd consider my admission of being powerless, step one. I knew I couldn't deal with it myself. When I came to that point of hope, well, that's step two, that a power greater than myself could and would restore me. And then I had to do something that I think all of us have done many times in our life. We had to give our lives over to the Lord. I had to give him the addiction. I had to say, Lord Jesus, you've got to take this from me. I don't want it anymore. I want you in my life. And it was with me saying that, I could feel him in my spirit say, welcome home, son. It wasn't a blinding flash, it just hit quick. I knew that I'd never have to use again. And I did actually slip one time after that for a day, a couple hours. It was a very hectic day, and I just thought, this will help. And as soon as I did it, I repented and knew I was wrong. And the Lord didn't allow me to go back into that depravity. But it was something that I really thought I'd never be able to get rid of. And the Lord was my strength, just as he can be our strength for anything else. I dropped back in. You know, I had long hair back then. I had tie-dyes all the time. I wasn't working. But I had a really bad attitude. I was your typical hippie at the time. When I dropped back in, I decided I was no longer going to do the stuff that I was doing to make the money for my addiction. I didn't need that much money anymore. And I wanted to get a job. So I cut my hair. I shaved. It was kind of funny. The girl I was with at the time didn't recognize me when I shaved and didn't recognize me when I cut my hair. So two times she was totally lost at who I was. Lauren's never seen me without the beard. So I don't know if she'd be able to recognize me or not. But I've been told I don't dare try. When I quit the illegal activity and got the job, I had been going to the girl at the time, she was using my drugs, and she also got clean. And we decided to make a family. So I married her, and the other marriage had already been dissolved. I married her and hoped that we'd have a good life. I had two daughters by her, and we were in a situation where I wasn't making a lot of money, but I was making enough that she could stay home as a stay-at-home wife. And we were just now buying a house when it hit me that she was also being unfaithful. She had this attitude that she could fix somebody, and since I no longer needed fixing, she went on to somebody else who needed fixing. So another marriage destroyed by infidelity. I thought that I'd never recover from that except for the Lord's grace. So I plugged in even harder to the Lord. I said, this time I'm not going to go to the drugs, this time I'm going to go to the source of my strength. And I decided to plug into the Lord. I was actually involved in Assemblies of God Church in Yuma City, California, and got water baptized in either 78 or 79. And I just relied on him for my strength. Then a few years later, in 1982, I met Lauren. We were both working for the same company. I was a salesman. She was the office person. And we met and became good friends. I think that's actually the most beautiful way to begin a marriage is as friends, because we didn't have any kind of a relationship going on except a friendship, and then it grew into something much more. And throughout that time of knowing her, we did fall back in some sin, but decided, wait a second, this isn't what God wants. And we decided that if we were to have a good marriage, have a good life, that we would stay celibate until we could actually do it correctly. And we actually did, after living in the house for 6 months together. 6 months? Maybe a little more together. I had my own separate room. She had her separate room. Her children had a third room. And we relied on the Lord for our strength in that as well. Finally, God gave me a person that was equally yoked to me. And I didn't have to worry about her straying. She didn't have to worry about me straying. And we basically kept growing from there. We moved to the town of Fairfield and got involved in a church there, a Lighthouse Church, I believe. And I was a deacon and then was made an elder and served there for a number of years. I believe that I was filled with the Holy Spirit in 1985. But unfortunately, I didn't accept the initial evidence like most people do. For some reason, I would not accept my prayer language. And I didn't actually receive that. I didn't accept it until much later. Now, during the time of our marriage, we had many blessings, both financially and just as a couple. Had some good jobs. And it was interesting because each time God would give me this great job, I'd work at it, I'd do well, I'd get good evaluations, and then the rug would come out. I'd be laid off. They'd close down a department. They would change the focus of the company. They'd do something that would make it so that the job was no longer there. I worked at Apple at one point, and they laid off 600 people and closed an entire department. And what do I do? But God always provided. In fact, the next job I had was a job where I was operations manager for a hardware division. And a couple years later, they decided to stop making hardware and just make software only. Guess where my job went? But God was faithful. And during this whole time, he kept growing us, kept loving us, kept providing for us. We finally had the experience of being laid off with no job. It had been over a month, and I had no additional offers. I had over 65 resumes out. Nothing was happening. Salerno got a good job in Napa as a basically administrator to someone who became vice president. She was actually an executive administrator at an annuity company and did very well. And for some reason, I think God just told me, let her do it. She can do this and it'll help. So I put my pride aside and I let her do that. And then finally, 3 months later, I ended up getting a call from Microsoft up here asking if I'd come to work for them. And as I did, we had a problem. We had a son in high school. We had a home in California. He's a senior. And there was no way I was going to pull him out of that high school. We couldn't get the house sold right away. There was work had to be done on it, things to be done. So we just decided, well, we'll live in two states for a while. And God kept us strong for 11 months of separation. I think there's a bronze plaque at the phone company that says, in appreciation of your, you know, great payments. Because they didn't have cheap long distance, and we basically lived on the phone every night, talking to each other, supporting each other, praying together. And that kept us sane and kept us safe, and the Lord just put his blessing upon us. So in 91, I guess it was November, I started at Microsoft. And then finally she joined me in 1992. When she came up to Washington, we started to try and find a good church. Now, I've been going to the neighborhood church in Bellevue, but it didn't seem to fit for the two of us, and we tried to find something that would actually work. We actually came to a decision that maybe God wasn't even up in Washington anymore. We could not find a church like we had had back in California, where the Holy Spirit was able to reign, where like we have here. And God, I think, was closing doors because he wanted us someplace else. We ended up going into the mission in Seattle, there on 2nd and Yesler, with the Union Gospel Mission, and found a home. And God actually planted us at the mission as a home church. So we're living in Redmond, we're driving to Seattle, downtown, and that was our home church. And as we were there, we led worship at the Men's Center on Saturday nights. We had a celebration service we'd do for the Women's and Family Shelter, and we got very involved. We started going to all of the graduations. We got involved with the men who were in a six-month program like Yosemite. And I think God used that as a training program, a training area for us to show us what our future ministry might involve. He was preparing us the whole way. And in 1998, we had finally gotten to a point. We drew a line in the sand. Microsoft is a place that you can really become addicted to money if you want to. You can get addicted to things. In fact, we had so many people that were just so into things. Back in the days when they didn't have the Hummer H2 and the H3, we'd have folks with that H1 that was a parking lot and a half wide. And we would have those cars. Why? Because they could. $120,000 of the most ridiculously uncomfortable vehicle in the world. But they could have it, so they loved it. And we finally decided we're going to just draw the line. I was having some health issues. I was having heart pain, a lot of stress. you work for Boeing, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of stress involved. And I finally said, we're going to move. We're going to just retire. And we did. We moved to, of all places, Shelton. We had not even heard of Shelton before. I had a friend that worked in Grapeview. He never told me about Shelton being right next to it. We never knew about Harstein Island. In fact, it was interesting because we found the island on the Internet and had no idea it was even there. And we found 20 acres we didn't buy, but we loved the atmosphere. We loved the attitude of the people. We said, this is where we're going to be. So we decided to basically get plugged in here in Shelton. We're building a home, have been for the last 13 years on Harstein. Not quite finished. It will be someday, Lord willing. But we decided to really get involved with the local church. So we were planted at Gateway and spent 13 years there. And while we were there, we learned a lot, grew a lot, and became part of the core team, part of the leadership team. I served with Pastor Frank there, and we were very involved. And in 2002, I was asked if we would lead a recovery group. Well, recovery was something I thought I had it made because I had been clean for, at that time, 28 years. So I've got this attitude, oh, yeah, I can lead recovery. I'm fine. Yeah, you bet. So we were asked if we'd be mentored by a group down in Aloha, Oregon. So I went down there, and the pastor said the craziest thing to me. He said, Robin, don't do this for others. Do it for yourself. Wait a second. I've been clean 28 years. I'm fine, right? Well, I wasn't fine. In fact, that evening, they had a meeting on anger and resentments and attitudes. I found out that I was so broken that I needed healing more than anybody in that room. Now, it's interesting. Here I am, a believer, serving in good spirit-filled churches, loving the Lord, and still broken. I don't think I'm alone. I think there are a lot of folks like that. And it wasn't until I finally realized that I was really broken that I could make a change. Just like in my addiction, I had to come to a point of realizing that I was addicted before I could have the hope of not being. I had to realize that I was broken and suffering from some pretty nasty things the Lord wanted to remove before I'd take them out. God is such a gentleman. He will not come into our life and rip things out unless we give him permission. And my own belief is we have to identify those things to him and say, Lord, this and this and this, I repent of it. I want it to go. We have to change our mind about it. So even though most would consider I was a strong believer and a good Christian husband, there were areas of my life that were hurting my testimony and my marriage. My anger certainly was, and it was making my wife walk in eggshells all the time. I realized if God was going to use me fully, if I was going to be the man of God to lead a recovery program, to actually be used by him as he wanted, that I had to have some major changes take place in my life. And again, I wasn't able to do them myself. What I've discovered is there's a pathway to healing. And over the last 9 years, I've experienced that pathway to healing. I've been set free of the pain of my past. God has freed me from resentments, bitterness, and anger. He used to just eat me up and used to give the enemy a lot of joy, not the Lord. So I believe that what the Lord has shown me can actually help others to find the freedom that I've found. You know what resentments really are? Resentments are buried pain. Resentments result from us taking pain that bothers us, things that we've been hurt with or whatever, and stuffing it. Everyone's had pain in their life. We can't go through life without finding pain. A careless remark, maybe just some kind of a hurtful gossip or whatever. These things just, they affect us, they hurt us. And if all we do is stuff it down and say, well, that's okay, that's going to come back and hurt us in the future. I believe Jeremiah says that you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. Resentments can actually even be addictive. I know people that have so much energy they receive from being angry and resentful of things that they live on that. They just feast on it. And we call them chaos queens or whatever. If they're not in some kind of a chaos situation, there's not some kind of a thing going on to feed their resentments and their anger, they'll add things to it, just to the mix. And keeping the past hurts and hatred alive long after the events that caused them are gone is what resentment really does. We can be free of those hurts if we're able to give up the resentments. Bitterness is like a spiritual cancer. When we have this spirit of resentment, it allows bitterness to grow. We're vulnerable to unwise decisions, destructive thoughts. They infiltrate our mind and our bodies, as well as our souls. We might even cause us to have physical problems. I know people that have got so much stress in their life because of the bitterness. And yet they're unwilling to give up that bitterness. Now, the world might say, hey, that's okay. You've been hurt badly. It's okay to hate that person. It's okay to have that bitterness towards them. But you think God has that idea? No. God is a God of love and peace and forgiveness. If we're going to be following what He wants, we have to give up the bitterness. We have to give up the resentment to get His healing. So I needed to identify those things in my life if I was going to have the healing. What's the prescription for healing? Well, forgiveness. God's forgiveness is always along the path of healing. And I don't believe that we can forgive by just saying, oh, God, just help me forgive all these things that have happened. I think we have to identify them one by one. What are the things that are really bothering us? Point them out. Put it down on paper and say, look, Lord, these are things that I don't think I can even get over by myself. I'm going to need your help. And as we give Him those things one at a time, laying them at His altar, He's going to refresh us and restore it. That song we sang about the healing words, just speak those healing words over us, and we'll be free at last. God also will help cleanse our memory. You know, you're not going to forget the things that happened that were bad. I know people have been abused, and they're going to carry that memory of abuse forever. But you know what? They don't need to carry it with the hatred and the resentment. They can carry it knowing that they have forgiven that person as God would have them do. And this seems like a too big of a thing to even do in the natural. But God isn't bound by the natural. He can take the things that have hurt so badly and get them out of your life. Now, this doesn't mean that when you forgive a person, you're saying it was all right. It doesn't mean that it was a way to justify the pain and anger and bitterness and resentment. What it does mean is it breaks the cycle. You see, what that person may have done is still wrong. But what you're saying is you forgive them because that's what God wants you to do. And if nothing else, in the beginning, offer them God's forgiveness. Pray for them and ask that the Lord would forgive them and create in you an ability to forgive them. I've known people that have been hurt so badly as even a child, and they've been able to overcome it by allowing the Lord to wash that pain away. So now they can use that memory not as something to drag them back into pain, but to help someone else who's had a similar problem. So again, what forgiveness is not? Forgiving another does not mean you'll never feel the pain or remember the thing that hurt you. By forgiving, you're not pretending that hurtful behavior never happened. It did happen. But God can help you to cleanse your memory of the event. Instead of remembering with malice and hurt, you remember with forgiveness. The important thing is let go of those painful feelings. Forgiveness is not about right or wrong. It doesn't mean you had any part in the event. It just means that it happened and you're not going to let it dog you forever. You're not going to let it ruin the rest of your life. When you forgive another person, it doesn't mean you wish to continue the relationship. In fact, in most cases, I recommend if it's a really painful hurt, never see that person again if you don't need to. You can even forgive them by writing a letter. I've got a fellow I know that was molested as a boy by his uncle. And a few years later, he ended up in prison. And the prison thing was something he really feared because he'd been abused by this uncle. And as part of the healing process, the chaplain had him write a letter. That letter was to the uncle. And it described the events that had taken place and how bad it made him feel, how dirty it made him feel. And then he was told to seal that in an envelope and address it. And then they took it out and burned it as an offering to the Lord. And he told me that he had such a sense of freedom and peace after that, because he had finally given it up. And now he says that he prays for this uncle and is no longer bound by that pain. There's something else that was bothering me really badly, too, and that was anger. And My pastor talked about that on February 27th. If you get a chance, you can go to the website and listen to the message from February 27th, or you can get a CD from Judy. It was called Murder in the Heart. And I listened to that. All I could do is say, yeah, this is how I was feeling. You see, there's two kinds of anger. There's righteous anger, which is anger over sin and injustice. And then there's that's the kind of anger that Jesus had when he confronted the money changers in the temple and when he confronted the Pharisees in the Bible. This kind of anger is not sin if we deal with it like Jesus did. He chose his words very carefully. He expressed his anger in ways that were controlled. He didn't respond in a way that would allow the others to fight back. Destructive anger is something different. Destructive anger is the rage we feel when someone cuts us off. We're driving along and we're just having a beautiful day and all of a sudden, boom, right in front of us. And it's that little burst of anger we have. Or maybe it's an anger that we have because someone keeps doing the same thing over and over again. And, you know, you can repress that anger if you want to. And just say, well, it's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. I just forget about it. But repressed anger builds what? Resentments again. And you get right back in this cycle. You've got to deal with it. If you suppress it for a while, that may be the right thing to do. You can suppress anger if it's a bad time. Your boss lashes out at you because you're having a rough day, and you could lash right back and get fired. Or you could suppress things for a little bit, think about it, and then respond in a more positive way. That's the kind of anger response we need to have. We need to be able to not only choose the timing of our response, but to make sure our response is something that's done in a positive way. The Lord has told us that we're going to have anger. Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, I believe that anger can actually be a stronghold or a foothold in your heart. It can be a place where you've kind of made it safe for the enemy to come in anytime he wants to. And yet we can give up that anger by allowing God to help us deal with it in these constructive ways. So we're not going to just ignore it. We're not going to just suppress it. We're going to actually deal with it in a constructive way by asking the Lord, how can I respond? Maybe if we examine the situation, we'll find we had some part in it. Maybe it's just a misunderstanding. I know that when Lauren and I have a difficulty about something, it's usually because one of us doesn't understand the other person. And if we'll just think about it and come back with the attitude, well, what did I really hear? Could you repeat that for me? Now, you might think it's impossible to control your anger. Let me just give you a little scene, though. Okay, you're at home and you're having what could be very close to a knockdown dragout with your spouse. I mean, things are not pretty, right? And the phone rings, and you pick it up. Oh, hello, Pastor Keith. Yes, we were just sitting here reading the Word and listening to praise songs. Oh, what a great afternoon. Yes, we'll be there in church tomorrow night. How can we do that? Well, there's something built into us that allows us to put a hold on that anger. So instead of doing it just when the pastor calls, why don't we do it when it means we're going to be able to have time to come back with an appropriate response? Why don't we do it when we think, let me think about that for a second, and come back with love? And I believe that if we, in most cases, are able to think about it, pray about it, and come back a little while later, we're going to find out there was nothing to be angry about after all. And if it was something where a person keeps on disrespecting you constantly and constantly, at least you've allowed them to know by doing it in the right way that this isn't something you like. Maybe it's what they needed to hear so they can change instead of making it something where we're just blurting out at them. I think God wants anything that would hinder us, hinder our walk, hinder our ability to be used out of us. He wants us to be clean vessels for his use. And I think that by dealing with these issues like this, we become those clean vessels. That's why we've been doing the recovery ministry downstairs and why we've actually been involved for the last 9 years with it, not just as leaders, but as participants. And I think that there's probably, even up here tonight, some folks who deal with anger and deal with resentment and deal with things that they might need to have healing from. I've been toying today with the idea maybe I could talk to Pastor Keith and have him even do a small group of us where we'd get together and deal with anger or deal with some of these things. If there's any interest, let me know afterwards, or let Pastor Keith know, and we can put something together. I think that in my own life I've found what works for me is to admit that I've got a problem with these things, to realize I can give it to the Lord, and then when I do that, I need to keep accountable for what God is already doing in my life. So I recommend having other brothers as some kind of ability partner if you're a man, woman in your life, if you're a woman. I don't believe you can have, besides your spouse, an accountability partner, said another gender. I think that we need to count on men for men and sisters for sisters and allow them to speak into our lives. I've given 5 men permission to speak into my life in every single area. Now, that's kind of scary in some ways because they do. And if I mess up, they're the first ones to tell me. And yet, I'll get a call sometimes. Robin, I've got to do a 10th step for you. I've got to confess something to you. And they're not doing it because they want absolution from me. They're doing it because they're struggling. They want to make sure that I know about it to keep them on track. And that helps us all. So many times there'll be calls going back and forth, and we'll do this just to keep each other strong. God's given Lauren and I a journey together, an awesome ministry together that I think is just so wonderfully suited to what he's done in our lives and the giftings he's given us. And I'm privileged to be able to work with her in ministry virtually 24 hours a day. We spend most of our waking hours together. And this is a ministry that I never thought I'd want to do. I never thought I'd be involved with. But it's through my own healing that God has been able to use me to help others find that same healing. In all of this, I've found a couple things. First off, God is never going to leave us. He's never going to abandon us, even when we're on some kind of a rabbit trail that's not of his making. Jeremiah 29:11 says the plans for us are for good and not for disaster. He gives a future and a hope. And I believe no matter where we are in our journey, we can turn towards the Lord, and he'll be there to help us. We may have missed out on some of the blessings he wanted to give us. We may have missed out on some of the opportunities to serve him. But I believe that he's going to be there for us to help us and to guide us and direct us. So constantly my faith allows me to call on him, even in situations where there's no other hope. And I've also found that the only way I can help others to heal is for my life to be an open book. And that's why I've shared tonight, not things that I'm really proud of at all. Proud of the healing because of the Lord's work in me, but things that I know can help others. So, Lord bless you. It's been great being able to talk to you tonight about what's been on my heart, and thank you much. Father God, as we leave tonight, I just pray that you would go with each one, Lord. Let them examine the things that have been said tonight and see where they might fit, Lord. If there's any areas where they need healing, I pray that you'd bring that healing to them, Lord. You'd allow them to come to you in their brokenness and allow them to receive your strength, Lord. As we lay things at your cross, you just take them from us, Lord. The burden becomes lighter and lighter. We thank you for your presence, for your love, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.